Today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, 14 to 41. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the two responses for us towards the Holy Spirit, which was wait and pray. And it's very simplistic. I know it sounds like that, but sometimes we overcomplicate things. And we need to be reminded that sometimes it's just as simple as waiting and praying. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's simply wait and pray. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. And then we said that the response in our waiting and our praying was that the Holy Spirit would empower us in a unique and personal way. Because we wait and pray, we wonder, well, why hasn't God done anything miraculous in my life? Well, there are many things that God is doing in your lives, but again, we overcomplicate things and we miss the simple things. Just waiting and praying, sometimes what we're praying for and waiting for is actually right there in front of us, but we're too tunnel visioned on what we're dealing with at the time. And other times we are truly missing it, like it's not there. And so that means we wait and we pray more. And you may be saying, well, I've been praying for somebody for 30 years and nothing's happening. Well, try another 30. That's sometimes what we're called to do, because we can't control what other people do. Only the Holy Spirit can help effect or impress on people. But if we're praying for them, it's just that much more. Don't stop. Continue to pray. Continue to wait. And it may not even be for somebody else. Maybe it's for you. Maybe you've been struggling with something. Maybe it's health. Whatever. It could be anything. Well, I'm here to tell you, continue to pray. Because sometimes in our life, we won't see things happen. But because we prayed, and because others are still praying, God has that fully in control. As we begin and we walk through our journey towards God, waiting and praying, let's look at what the Holy Spirit is going to show us today. After they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that room, they went out into the streets. Now, that's a scripture just before all of this. And there were people in the streets from all over the world there with different backgrounds, different language backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures. All these people came out of this room speaking in their languages. Not in the languages they knew, but in the people that were watching, the people that were in the streets. And so we take off from that point in verse 14. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, the disciples, raising his voice and addressed the crowds that had gathered. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, they came out and the crowd thought that this group of people were drunk. Peter is saying, hey, they're not drunk. Something incredible has happened here. So all those that would just brush it off as, oh, they're just drunk, are now going, oh, they're not drunk? Well, then what's going on? Peter's saying, they're not drunk. This is what Joel said. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I put in brackets there. That's from Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. And that's what Peter is quoting. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, and you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So he's telling the people there, guess what? This was foretold. This was going to happen. So there's really not much you could have done about it, but guess what? You did it anyways. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Now, they all know this happened. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And that's from Psalms 16, 8 to 11. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. He's just going through the history of what was said, the prophecies and everything that would happen. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see here. All that to explain this is what's happening. They're not drunk. It was foretold the Holy Spirit is working here. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Psalm 110:1. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Okay, there's a lot in there, but Lord, he's a big deal, and Messiah, he is the Son of God. He is the chosen one. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I would like to point out that this particular scripture was the very first evangelical sermon of the New Testament. I tell you this because it was preached by someone who had denied Jesus 3 times. That's Peter. Peter preached a message to those around him that day that was full of important facts that they would understand in their context and culture. This message in this portion of Scripture is a great reminder that the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are just that, they're facts. Because they all knew. He's spouting things to them that they had seen, that they heard. They're there. And too many times in our search for answers for God, we make decisions based on our experiences, but we miss the hard facts. This is not to say that personal experience isn't important. It's not to say that it's to be ignored, but that experience does not trump, no pun intended, the facts. In other words, our personal experience is not the best way to measure truth or what is right or wrong. And so I see that there's two problems believing in God that we struggle with. One is experience. Christians can go through dark periods in life, and sometimes they have this feeling that perhaps non-Christians are better off than them, and that because we believe in God, we should not experience pain. Why is he punishing me? I shouldn't be going through this because I'm a faithful servant. But our faith is not founded on our experiences. It doesn't mean experiences aren't real. It doesn't mean experiences don't help. It doesn't mean experiences are second to everything else. But it does mean that fact trumps our experience. Our faith is not found on our own experiences. It is found on the solid rock facts of what Jesus has done on our behalf. On a side note, our faith is strengthened through our pain, and that gives truth in our pain, as we experience those things, and as we go through trials. Experience is a problem, especially in our culture, because we all want to experience things. How many like to experience stuff, life? I want to experience life. How many like to travel? I love seeing new places. How many like to do other experiences, like climb mountains with no ropes and stuff? How many do that stuff? Yeah. How many like skydiving? Now that our kids are older, we're going skydiving. That's happening, right? So I didn't want to leave them, you know, without any parents. So now I'm fine if I hit the ground. We want to experience things. When we watch TV, we want to experience it. Why do you think that reality TV is so incredibly drawing? It's because you're experiencing what they're experiencing without going through it. But sometimes you really feel like you are.
And you get right into it.
That's why. Experience. We thrive on experience. And again, there's nothing wrong with experience. It's what you do with that experience. Secondly is pluralism. Too many times people have said that Jesus was a good guy. You can't believe that Jesus was a good guy without believing in everything he said. It doesn't make sense to me. Oh, Jesus was a good guy. No, he said he was the Son of God. He said he was going to die, be nailed to a cross, die, and rise again. That's crazy talk, unless he does it. You can't pick out what you like and throw out the rest about Jesus. That's pluralism. Pluralism views truth as subjective. It's okay. You believe what you want. I'll pull from here. I'll pull from there. But it's okay. You can take good points from other religions without attributing absolute uniqueness to any particular one. Mahatma Gandhi was able to hold Christ in such a high esteem while rejecting his claim to uniqueness. He took from the life and teachings of Jesus those principles he found useful without bothering about those features of the gospel records that seemed to suggest that Christ was unique. He downplayed historical importance of the gospels and therefore rejected the features he found offensive. So now, that doesn't mean there are not truths in some other religions, okay? There are truths. There are principles that we can take and put to our life. But that doesn't make them biblical because we like them. Pluralism, we just take, pick, pull. This sounds good. I like this. I can live with this. And then if we don't like it, if something happens that questions that, we go, oh, well, that we don't like it. So we take it out, put it over here and go, now that's out of my belief system. So that's pluralism. So with a balance of facts and personal experience, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you in a way that you individually will understand. The Holy Spirit will speak to you how you need to be spoken to. You're an individual. You're different. Husbands, wives, brothers, sisters. How many have said, every time I say something, they're just not getting it? You know someone in your life where when you speak to them, it doesn't go through as quickly as it could. And so you have to rephrase it. And if that doesn't work, you rephrase it again. But sometimes the first one you phrased makes them angry and you got a whole other problem on your hands right there. But how many have a family member you just don't communicate well with? The Holy Spirit knows how you need to be communicated to. Now, with you, it might be different how God speaks to you, and that's okay. But realize that because you're different, God knows, and he's going to speak to you the way you need to. What about that person who you're praying for? You've asked God to speak. You've prayed for God to speak to them in a way that they'll understand it, but guess what? They just are not getting it. What do? You pray? Second one. Wait. Because probably if it's a family member, you're not going to be the one. It's going to be somebody else. So you got to continue to pray and continue to wait. In saying all of that with this scripture, the Holy Spirit brings to us three understandings as we walk through our journey towards God or closer to God, wherever you are in that, by experiencing his Holy Spirit, waiting and praying. Within that, there are three understandings. The Holy Spirit brings restoration. Restoration is both instant and a process. Positionally, in God, we are restored. But humanly, we are working on the process. The Holy Spirit is working with us. We are trying to change things. So restoring us to a better place, a better person, a holier type person. In verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. You don't think there was somebody better out of that group than Peter? Foul-mouthed Peter? Peter was with Jesus during his whole ministry, but still made mistakes. All the things that Peter witnessed, all the things that he was involved in, Peter was the one to stand up and say something. But in this scripture, the Holy Spirit took Peter to speak to this group of people And even some of them are mocking him. Rough and tumble guys don't like to be mocked. Next time you see a dude with a Hell's Angels jacket, go up and try and mock him. But you wouldn't, because they don't like that. Peter was a rough and tumble guy. They were mocking him. I'm going to say it probably took the Holy Spirit to stop him from strangling people. Peter was being restored. That was a tough crowd that he was in. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. Why do you beat yourself up every time you make a mistake? Every time you do something wrong? And I don't just mean beat yourself up. I mean really beat yourself up. It's okay to feel bad. You should if you're doing something wrong. But to continually punish yourself about something that you've prayed to God about and asked for forgiveness, but you continually go back and ask for forgiveness, even though you haven't done it since, and you've asked forgiveness, he's forgiven you, you're restored, stop. Dust it off, and let's move forward. If a guy like Peter can be used, so can you. So can I. So first of all, it brings restoration, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, confidence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that patriarch David died and was buried, and you know the scripture. Peter would not have been able to speak to this group in the way that he did, in the understanding he did, if he didn't have the confidence that the Holy Spirit was pushing him forward. The guilt and lack of faith that Peter had at the time of Jesus' ministry, the crucifixion, must have been paralyzing. The guilt. Peter needed a touch from God for him to get through his betrayal of Jesus. If you've ever had a loved one pass away, you go through stages of grief. Out of the many stages of grief there is, one stage is very difficult to get over. That one is guilt. It's tough. You wonder if you could have done more, if you had only spent more time. And on it goes. It plays in your head. There are many things that will make you feel guilty when someone passes. And you have no idea where they're coming from. You don't know why they're there. They weren't there before. And as you work through those feelings, you eventually deal with them, and then you'll move to the next stage. But imagine the guilt at this particular time that Peter had in betraying Jesus. It must have been incredible. It must have been playing in his head so much. For Peter to gain the confidence to speak to this group would have taken a miracle, and that miracle was the Holy Spirit. There's a confidence in Peter while he's speaking, a confidence because he is empowered with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us confidence to do things that we would never think we could have ever done before in our own strength. And he gives us that power to do it with his strength. And as we work through the process of restoration with the strength of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit will give confidence and will empower you with confidence. And there's a third understanding the Holy Spirit gives us. It's the understanding of forgiveness. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive a gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you go into Mark chapter 16, verse 7, "But go." This is where Peter, I believe this is where he went, "Oh, I've been forgiven. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told." Imagine the, first of all, relief and excitement. He said, go tell the disciples, and Peter, specifically Peter. The relief would have been unbelievable. We beat ourselves up so much. But Peter learned forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter also learned to forgive himself. But I'm sure it wasn't an easy road to get there. That voice inside you that is causing you to ask questions, that is causing you to wrestle with the things of God, that is the Holy Spirit. If you're at the beginning of your journey to find God, you will wrestle with that voice. You will wrestle with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? If you've been a Christian for a long time, guess what you're going to do? You're going to wrestle with the Holy Spirit. There are things that you will wrestle with that you have to wrestle with, because he's restoring you humanly. He's working. There's a process, and the Holy Spirit is doing that all throughout your life. Just because we become Christians does not mean everything is going to be fine and dandy. It means you're going to wrestle. But as you wrestle, and as you wrestle with the Holy Spirit, you will begin to realize that you are forgiven and that you need to forgive as well. First, you need to forgive yourself, and then you need to forgive others, as Christ has forgiven all of us with no strings attached. How many can do things with no strings attached? When we forgive someone, are you truly forgiving them? Sometimes, guess what? Might not be a big deal, and you forgive them and you move on, but other times it might take the Holy Spirit to help you wrestle with that forgiveness inside. When Peter had been warned by Jesus of his denial, Peter felt confident of his ability to be faithful to Christ. That's in Mark 14. But at the critical moment of the question that he was asked when he denied, not only did he deny his Jesus, he even began to curse and swear. How many never have cursed in their whole entire life? Yet after all of that, Jesus went out of his way to restore Peter. Out of his way to restore Peter. And Peter was grief-stricken over denying his master. But once restored, he gave himself to prayer in anticipation of the promised blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Once that came to him, he was uncontainable. And God used him as a human instrument to usher in this great era of the church of Jesus. If God uses a Peter, a swearing, restored, confident, and forgiven Peter to build his church, God can use you and he can use me, but not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, in your journey, ask God to show himself through the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.